You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
My first weekend in Minneapolis. The high for the weekend, the high was 28 below zero. I had moved here from Texas, and I thought, God, you have made a mistake. Then I walked into chapel service at North Central, and I knew that God had me in the right place. As Dan was saying, both my wife and I, Wanda, were raised on the mission field. My wife was actually born on the mission field. Her parents were missionaries. Her dad is Italian. Her mom was from Michigan. They met in Bolivia. My father-in-law was part of the army that was under Mussolini, tried to help get Mussolini out of Italy into Switzerland. My father-in-law's troop was wiped out. He was captured, put into prison. Finally ended up in Argentina. Ended up in Bolivia, got saved through the Assemblies of God missionaries. My mother-in-law was a single missionary down there from 1956, was working in an orphanage. Billy Graham was going to be in Santa Cruz, Bolivia to do a crusade. They ended up working together on the crusade together, married. There are five kids in the family. All of them are missionaries or have been missionaries. And my wife is the youngest of the five. And missions goes back a long ways in my family. Missions started in my family in 1907. I had a great-great aunt who went as a missionary to Japan and served in Japan up until World War II. I had my grandfather's two older sisters also went as missionaries to Japan. They got to Japan as single young ladies, met two other missionary young men that were there, ended up getting married to those two guys. One married a guy by the name of Victor Plymeyer. The other one married a guy by the name of George Wood. My grandparents then went as missionaries to Africa. They were in what's now called Burkina Faso. In those days was Upper Volta. They were there in the late 30s, mid-30s. They buried their oldest son on the mission field. My mom's name is Faith. The way my mom got her name was they had just buried their oldest son. My grandfather came down with malaria, was sick for about 8 months with malaria. My grandmother was pregnant. The rains came. Their house fell. She got whatever she could get out of the house, got to the capital city of Burkina, of Ouagadougou, went into labor, and had a little baby girl. And she said, I've lost everything. World War II had just started. They were in a French colony. France fell to Germany. A lot of just uncertainty going on. She said, but I have one thing. I still have my faith in God. And that's my mom's name, Faith. My parents have also served as missionaries. We went as missionaries to Africa, spent 3 years in Africa. I actually turned five on the ship going to Africa. Due to some health issues, we ended up later in the Netherlands, where my dad and mom served as missionaries for a long time, working with Teen Challenge, working with Global University, planted a church in the city of Amsterdam. That church is still going on. Many, many years later than my mom and dad, started working with military overseas, pastored a church in Okinawa for about 15 years, and then later in Germany. And just all that to say, I come from a long line of missionaries. But growing up, I did not plan on being a missionary. I had planned on being an accountant. And actually started off at Evangel University, studying accounting. But between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I went to a missionary service, and it was at that missionary service that God called me to be a missionary. I said, Lord, that's great. Just a couple things I want to set in order here. I don't want to work with youth and children, and please send me to a country where it doesn't rain. So I can take you to the seat in the chapel at North Central where God spoke to my heart and called me to work with youth and children. But thank the Lord, he sent me to the city of Lima. We have been working in Peru now for 20 years. The city of Lima is a city of 10 million people. We get half an inch of rain a year. And Peru is a beautiful country. It's twice as the size of the state of Texas, population of 30 million, and half the population is under the age of 15. If you go up to age 24, I believe it is, 60% of the population is under the age of 24, and that's the group of people that God has called us to minister to. Peru is divided into three completely different regions. We have the coast, which is completely desert, gets very little rain. You go up to the Andes Mountains, we have mountain peaks that are over 20,000 feet. They get snow It's cold like here up in some of those places. They get about 80 inches of rain a year. And then you get to the other side, you get down to the Amazon jungle. It is hot all the time. They get about 200 inches of rain. The Amazon River will rise 30 feet from dry season to rainy season. People live in houses on stilts along the riverbanks. And we actually have Assemblies of God churches that are along those riverbanks that are built up on stilts. So in the dry season, you have to climb up a ladder to get to church. But in rainy season, you just pull your boat right up to the front dock of the church. And we have a lot of missionaries that are working out in that area. We actually have 82 unreached peoples groups across the country of Peru. And one of the main emphases right now in Assemblies of God World Missions for Latin America are the unreached peoples groups in the Amazon Basin. There are so many tribes there that are still unreached. I was actually just reading on a website from December that they have just made contact with a tribe in the Amazon Basin that they didn't know was there. And so it's just incredible things that are happening, things that are that God's doing. But God called us to Peru to work with youth and children and then to raise up a generation of missionaries. And one of the things that God has enabled us to do is to raise up young people who are going and who have been called to the mission field. But I want to take a few minutes this morning. I want to talk to you from Matthew chapter 28. It's known as the Great Commission. I'm going to talk to you about making disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is known as the Great Commission. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, when we talk about the Great Commission, sometimes we have emphasized so much the go, because it says go and make disciples. But when you read that scripture and you read it in the original text, the emphasis there is not on go. The emphasis is on make disciples. And actually, the way that verse is written, the way it needs to be translated is wherever you are or wherever you go, make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. And then Jesus goes on and he tells the disciples how to do it. He tells them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And actually, he's just reminding them about something that has already taken place. If you remember back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12. It says he gave them power and authority. He tells them what to do with his power and authority. He tells them to go and drive out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. Verse 6, they come back and they say that they have preached the gospel everywhere and they've healed the sick. Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 72, gives them power and authority. They come back and they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they've already received this power and authority. And so here he says to them one more time, "The authority and the power that I've given you is so that you can go and make disciples. Wherever you go, wherever you are, make disciples." He tells them how to do it. Baptizing them. Getting them into relationship with God. Teaching them. Training the new believers so that they can then go out and reach others, so that they can then obey the commandments. And as we look at this baptizing, teaching, obeying, we see here what are called the three R's of discipleship: relationship, revelation, and response. As we talk about discipleship, we see that one of the important and the most important thing is that people need to get into right relationship with God. Discipleship is about getting people into a relationship with God Almighty. And you can see this from the covenants of the Old Testament, Jesus, and all through the New Testament. The important part of discipleship was getting people into that right relationship. But then you have to train them and you have to teach them. And that's the revelation part. Teach them what the Word of God says. And then they have to respond. They have to obey. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And Jesus used the same pattern in his discipleship. You can go to Matthew chapter 14, or chapter 4, verse 19. And Jesus starts relationship with his disciples. He says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That word "make" there is, "I'm going to create in you something that was never there before." I'm going to develop something in you that was never there before. And so it's developing this relationship with his disciples, relationship that would lead them into a relationship with God Almighty. The next part of the revelation, you can see it at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about what it means to be a disciple and to be a follower of God. And if you ever wondered what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, read through the Sermon on the Mount. Everything you need to know about being a disciple is in there. Talks about the Beatitudes, the character issues. Talks about being salt and light, fulfilling the law. Talks about anger and coveting, and just the list goes on and on of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the final part, responding. Jesus called his disciples to himself. And what did they do? The first thing they do is they leave their nets. They leave their tax collector tables. They leave their families. They leave their jobs. And they come and follow him. And then Jesus goes through this whole process of training them. And basically, Jesus used a four-step discipleship process. The first thing is he said, come and follow me. And as he would go out, he would do all the ministry and the disciples would just stand around and watch. That's pretty easy. You want to make a disciple? Say, hey, why don't you come and see what I do? Because you see, not every young person in our church are going to grow up to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists. Some of them are going to grow up to be IT guys. Some of them are going to grow up to be musicians. Some of them are going to grow up to be great businessmen, mechanics, farmers. So why not take one of these young men and say, hey, why don't you come along and see what I do? And all they have to do is watch. The second step was that he would begin to get them involved in small tasks. Things like, hey, why don't you push the boat a little out further from shore? Why don't you take this food and give it out to the people? And don't forget those 12 baskets. You're going to need them later. That's pretty easy to do, getting them involved in small tasks. And then he began to send them out. He sends out the 12. He says, drive out demons, preach the gospel, heal the sick. And they go out and begin to put into practice the things that they've seen. And wow, people respond and the sick are healed and demons are driven out. And then the step four, he says, now I'm going to go away and you have to do it. And you have to go and make disciples of others. The things that I have done in you, you go and do to others. And so what do these guys do? They go out and they begin to make disciples. One of my favorite disciples is one of the disciples of the Apostle John. His name is Polycarp. You won't find him written in Scripture, but you'll find him in church history. Polycarp was one of the disciples of John that, as you read about him, you find out that he was so full of the Holy Spirit, there was actually a wind that would circle around him. And that wind was so powerful that when the Romans finally decided that they were going to kill him, they took him and they were going to burn him at the stake. And they lit the fire, but this wind circled around Polycarp so much that the fire could not even get to him. And finally, a Roman soldier jumped up and shoved a spear into Polycarp and killed him. But the wind of the Spirit, and these were the type of men that the apostles made, the disciples that they made. They went out and they put it into process. And you see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go out and make disciples. But you see, making disciples is about bringing in the harvest. Making disciples is more than just planting seeds. You have to go out and make disciples and bring in the harvest. You see, Jesus said to disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's not the Lord of the seed planting. And I know you have to plant seeds to bring in a harvest, but he's called the Lord of the harvest. You have to have a harvest of souls. And discipleship making is all about bringing in that last day's harvest. And that's what we've been working on in Peru. Back in 1992, we went on a missions trip to Peru and we came back. I felt the Lord calling us to the country of Peru. I looked at my wife, and you have to understand, my wife was born in Bolivia and actually graduated from high school in the country of Peru. We went there on a missions trip and I came back and I said, Wanda, I really feel that God, because up until that point, I had no idea where I was going to go. All I knew was youth and children somewhere, and it wasn't going to be Europe. That's all I knew. We get back. I tell my wife, I really feel God is calling us to the country of Peru. My wife says, I know. God has spoken to her a long time before, but she wanted the Lord to speak to me. From that moment on, we began to pray, Lord, raise up laborers for the harvest field. Raise up laborers for the harvest field. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever prayed that prayer. If you have, be careful. Because it's a very dangerous prayer to pray, because God will look back at you and say, great, I'll raise them up. You train them. And so guess what we've been doing for the last 20 years? Yes, we have been training people for the harvest field. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. Jesus says to his disciples, don't you have a saying? It's 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And you know what? It is harvest time in Peru right now. God is bringing in a harvest of souls. And one thing I have learned as I've traveled across this nation about harvesting. In seed planting time, it only takes one farmer out in the field. But when it's harvest time, you see 20 pickup trucks out in that field, and you see guys working and working and working until it's nighttime and they can't work any longer. And in harvest time is when you need the most amount of people in the field. And God is raising up young people all across Peru for that harvest that is taking place. We got to Peru 20 years ago, and about 5% of the population was considered evangelical Christian. 2 years ago, we had a census done in Peru, and for the very first time on the census, they had a box to check evangelical Christian. Almost 15% of the population checked evangelical Christian. Churches are growing. Young people, children are coming into the churches. And what we have been doing is making disciples. One of the things that the Lord has enabled us to do is to establish a youth discipleship plan. We first got to Peru 20 years ago. Most of our churches had no what we would consider youth ministry for junior high school students. So we have actually put together a youth ministry based on discipleship. It is a six-step, three-year discipleship plan for teenagers. Step number one is, are you a Christian? That's a good place to start. And anybody that's any of the teenagers that are in the church, they have to start at that level. Then they go on to the next level of a what we call the path of a warrior. It's basically dealing with their relationship with God, the relationship with themselves, and the relationship with others. Then we go on into the doctrine of the assemblies of God, the 16 fundamental truths. At the end of that, they actually have to take a test like we do for our licenses exam, where they have to write down the 16 fundamental truths with scriptures after each one. The fourth level is intercession and prayer and spiritual warfare training. To graduate from that level, and each one of these levels has a graduation. After each graduation, they get a certificate. We give them a medal because everybody in our ministry is called warriors, so they get medals. To graduate from level four, they have to be part of an empowerment retreat. What is an empowerment retreat? It is a three-day weekend retreat. Starts on Friday, ends on Sunday. But it's a wonderful retreat for us because we don't have to provide any food, because it's 3 days of prayer and fasting with teenagers. Yes, millennials can go 3 days without eating and not starve to death. The next level is evangelism training, because we believe that these young people need to be out reaching the other people with the gospel. And then the last level is leadership training. So when they finish, they can be a leader in their own youth group. They can be a leader in the church. And as we have been able to begin planting this discipleship plan in churches all across the country of Peru, we have seen youth ministries literally explode. We had one of our young people who graduated from Master's Commission. I'll talk about Master's Commission in a few minutes. But he went to a southern part of Peru, down to Moquegua. Church that was doing really well, but they only had about 10 or 15 teenagers in their church. His name was David Medina. David got down there and he trained some of the leaders in the church who wanted to work with teenagers, and they started doing this discipleship plan. About a year later, David called me and said, Pastor Rich, I'd like for you to come down and speak at our youth services that we've started. So I got down there, walked into the church on a Saturday afternoon. They had over 100 teenagers involved in the discipleship plan. Because what had happened is these young people had gotten involved in the discipleship plan, and they'd be going out and reaching their friends of Christ, bringing them to church and getting them involved. And then those friends were beginning to be trained, and they would go out and reach their friends and bring them to church. And this process continued and continued. They had their very first youth service. They had over 150 teenagers in less than a year. And these types of things have happened all across the country of Peru as young people have gotten involved in the discipleship. And then the next thing that we do is we call it a warrior school. And actually, this week in Peru, warrior school is going on. I'm really missing it because it's 85 degrees there. It's right on the ocean. It's beautiful. And up here, freezing myself. But warrior school. What is warrior school? It's kind of like youth camp, if anybody's been to youth camp. Except that it lasts for 2 weeks long. The first half is kind of a youth camp setting. Every morning, they're up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Yes, teenagers can wake up at 5 o'clock. They don't have to sleep till noon. I tell my son that every day. But in the morning of warrior school, they do get a lot of teaching. In the afternoon, we do practical ministry training, where we teach them how to use a puppet, how to be a Christian clown, how to use illusions to present the gospel, how to do street services, how to do vacation Bible schools. In the second half of warrior school, we take these usually about 150 to 200 teenagers, and we send them out to churches all across the country, and they go out and put into practice what they've learned. Last year when we did our warrior school, those teenagers went out, and they did 25 vacation Bible schools all at the same time in 25 different churches. Over 4,000 kids, children were involved in vacation Bible school. And 2,000 of those kids gave their life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. In the afternoon, they go out and do street services. And a couple of our teenagers had set up their sound system. They're going out to invite people to come. As they were walking along the street inviting people to come, there was a lame man sitting there on the sidewalk. And as they were walking past him, he looked up at them and said, "Hey, can you give me any money?" These teenagers, that story from the Bible flashed through their mind, and they said, "You know, we don't have any money, but we can pray for you. Would you like for us to pray for you?" The man said, "Sure, why not?" Those teenagers knelt down around this man whose legs were bent and crippled and began praying for him. And as they were praying for him, his legs began to snap. And God reached down from heaven, and he healed that man. They helped that man to his feet. He came to that street service, and the most important thing happened in his life that day. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, got involved in one of our churches. Young people going out and making a difference. And then God begins to call them into full-time ministry. So we also direct what's called Master's Commission in Peru. Master's Commission for us is a 3-year discipleship preparation in the ministry. Not for the ministry. In the ministry. Because from the time they come into Master's Commission, they're involved in ministry. They're going to be out on the streets. They're going to be preaching gospel messages. They're going to be working with camps. They're going to be doing retreats. The first year they're in Lima, it's intense discipleship. It's character formation. The second year they help us oversee the ministries somewhere in the country. Then the third year we send them out as missionaries to different countries. And so far we have sent out 66 missionaries to 13 different countries across Latin America and to the United States. This last year, we got to send our very first missionary to the country of Brazil. Julia got there 2 weeks before Rio started. So guess what she was doing during Rio? You know, you guys got to watch on the TV all the great things that were happening, and I loved it that every time they'd interview someone, the first thing out of their mouth would be, "I'd like to thank the Lord Jesus Christ." And even when they didn't interview people, like the little runner from Jamaica who runs his heat, he's going, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." They just had the camera on. He's going, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." It was like, wow, what a great things are happening. But let me tell you, there were great things happening outside the stadiums because people were giving their lives to Jesus Christ because people were out there witnessing. And Julio was a part of that. And these young people go out. And then they come back and they begin to tell us, "You know, God has called me to be a full-time missionary." A number of our young people are called to work with the unreached peoples groups in Peru to go out into the Amazon jungle. And then we have young people like Daisy, who came back from her missions assignment, and she sent me an email and said, "Pastor Rich, God has called me to the country of Afghanistan." And when we train our missionaries, we show them a video clip from years back. You may not know this, but years ago, missionaries used to send their belongings in coffins to the country because they didn't think they were coming back. We have a video clip, and we show it to our missionaries. And Daisy wrote me in her email. She said, "Pastor Rich, God's called me to the country of Afghanistan, and I'm willing to take my belongings in my coffin because I don't think I'm coming back. Willing to go and pay the price and give their lives." And God is raising up these young people. I love that picture. That picture is from about 8 years ago. Right now, out of that picture, there are 8 pastors, youth pastors, district youth and children's directors, young men that God has raised up all across the country. But you see, making disciples begins with bringing in the harvest. And you have to find a way to bring in the harvest. And so one of the things that the Lord has given us are what we call soccer salvation camps for young men, volleyball and value camps for young ladies. You may not know this or not, but soccer is the number one sport in the world. Sorry to those of you that are rooting for some football team today. But we've been using these two types of camps to reach young people with the gospel message. Why? Because Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of teenagers in Peru." And you see, if you're going to go fishing, you better know what kind of bait to use. And in Peru, for young men, there's no greater bait than a soccer ball. And for young ladies, there's no greater bait than a volleyball. Those are the two main sports for young men and young ladies. So what do we do in these camps? They come in and we break them up into small teams. We have our master's commission oversee the teams. We start every day with devotions. And these are kids from the neighborhood who don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They don't attend church. We come in the very first day, we give them devotions. During the days, they're broken up into small teams. They have team devotions. We end each day with devotions. We have lunch actually in the church building, which is a big no-no in Peru. But we tell the pastor we're going to do it anyway. Why? Because we want them to understand the concept that when I come to this building, I get good things here. We give them Bibles. We give them T-shirts. The very last day, we give each one of these kids, if it's at the soccer camp, a new soccer ball. For the girls, a new volleyball. But we've been doing these camps for the last 15 years. And over the last 15 years, 98% of those kids that have come to those camps have given their life to Jesus Christ. And we go back and check years later to find out what the results are. And in some cases, up to 80% of those kids are still in the church years later. God is doing incredible things. Another event that we hold every year in Peru, we call it an evangelistic invasion. An evangelistic invasion is where we will take usually anywhere from 120 to 150 teenagers into one city and do evangelism on the streets for the whole week. Then in the church, local churches, they're doing crusades at night in the local churches. Then the very last day, we do a citywide crusade. Last year, actually, now it's the year before, we were in the city of Tingo María. Tingo María used to be the drug capital of Peru. Most of the cocaine that came into the United States was grown and processed around the city of Tingo María. But God's doing a new work in that city. Our churches are growing. We took 150 teenagers into that city. And they were out on the streets every day telling people about Jesus Christ, holding crusades in local churches. And during that week, they presented the gospel message to over 8,000 people, and almost 4,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And we told them, when you have your evening services, you need to pray for the sick. So as we had our concluding service, some of the teenagers came running up to me and said, Pastor Rich, we have to tell you what happened. I said, "Well, tell me." They said, "There was a blind man that came into our church. We put our hands on his eyes. And as we were praying for him, something like scales fell off of his eyes. And God reached down and healed him." One of the services I was at, a man came in on crutches. The bone in his leg had been crushed at work, and he had been told, "You'll never be able to walk again." He came and he sat on the front row, and at the end of the service, we prayed for that man by the name of Manuel. We finished praying. He picked up his crutches, and he walked out of that church. God had reached down and healed him. We had 53 documented healings from that one outreach. But one of the most incredible things that happened during that entire evangelistic outreach was this young man who came walking up to me. His name is Jonah Quispe. He walks up to me and he says, "Pastor Richie, you recognize me?" You probably don't either. He was in one of the former pictures from one of the soccer salvation camps. I looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, I really don't. I mean, come on." He said, "Well, let me tell you about myself." He said, "I'm from the city of Huánuco. I was at one of your soccer salvation camps." I looked it up. It was the year 2009. Susana was my team captain. Susana is now our director of master's commission. She's actually overseeing the ministry while we're here in the States. You can keep her in your prayers. She's going through a lot of just leadership growth pains. But he walked up to us and he said, "You know, when I went to your soccer salvation camp, I wasn't a Christian. My family wasn't a Christian. But at that soccer salvation camp, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Went to church, got involved in the discipleship. And I've gone through the entire discipleship. And during that time, I've won my entire family to Jesus Christ." He said, "When I heard about this evangelistic invasion, I said, I have to go. Because I want to tell other young people that their lives can be changed like my life was changed. And their families can be changed like my family was changed." And we run into these young people that have been involved in soccer salvation camps, in different ministry events. And God is reaching out and he's calling them into ministry and calling them to do incredible things. But I'd like to conclude this morning by introducing to you three of my disciples. The first one are Juan and Janina Salas. When we first got to Peru, we were youth pastoring in a local church. They were 16 years old. Juan is the oldest of three brothers. There's Juan, Pepe, and Manuelito. Abandoned by their father. Their mom was working two jobs just to put food on the table. But God began to call these young men into the ministry. Mom didn't have money to put them into Bible school. In one of our services, I kind of adopted the three of them as my sons. And so we helped put them through Bible school. Began to pour our lives into these young men. Juan graduated from Bible school, married Janina. They were youth pastoring in one of our churches. And about 5 years ago, I got a phone call from Juan. He said, "Pastor Rich, we feel that God is calling us to pastor the church in Miraflores." I said, "Are you sure?" Juan, and you have to understand, Juan was raised in poverty. The church in Miraflores is in one of the wealthiest areas of the entire country. But that's not why I questioned him. I said, "Juan, are you sure? Because you know what that church is all about. It goes through pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor." I said, "Juan, I don't even know how many people are in that church now." He said, "There are 8. And you feel like God is calling you to go and pastor there?" "Yes, we do." He said, "We will pray for you and we will support you." So he and Juan and Janina, they went to pastor that church. They began pouring their lives into those 8 people, began reaching out to the community, and the church began to grow. This last term, that's the church that we attended. That's my pastor. My disciple is now my pastor. Of course, he still calls me pastor. But our last Sunday in Peru, before we came back, there were 150 people in service that day, between the children, the youth, and the adults. God's doing an incredible thing. Pepe, the second, is planning a church. He's also on the National Youth Committee. Manuelito is a youth pastor in one of our largest Assemblies of God churches in the country. God's taken these three young men and used them in powerful ways. The next one I'd like to introduce to you are Franklin and Lisette Medina, both graduates from Master's Commission. But I want to talk to you about Lisette. Lisette is a young lady that came to Master's Commission. from the mountains. But she never should have come to Master's Commission. Matter of fact, Lisette never should have even been born. Lisette's mom was 16 years old when she was raped, became pregnant. The grandparents said, have an abortion, the baby is cursed. But Lisette's mom said, no, I'm going to have my baby girl. Lisette was born. Lisette's grandfather was a warlock and took her to a coven and did a blood sacrifice, dedicating her life to Satan. From the earliest of years, Lisette would black out, would have seizures. And at the age of 14, she said, that's it. I'm done with this. I've had enough. She took a bottle of pills and swallowed the pills. And as the pills were in her stomach, she heard an audible voice from heaven. Now you have to understand, this is a little girl who has no idea who her daddy is. She hears a voice from heaven that says, Lisette, I am God. I am your father. And I love you. And I have a plan for your life. She threw up those pills. And the next day, her aunt invited her to an Assemblies of God church. She went and gave her life to Jesus Christ. But for the next 2 years, she continued to have seizures. One day, she was in a prayer meeting. And while she was there, it was revealed to the pastor's wife what had happened to Lisette. She called at some of the prayer warriors around Lisette and prayed for her, breaking the power of the enemy over Lisette's life. And that day, Lisette was set free. From that day until now, she has not had one seizure, has not blacked out one time. She graduated from Master's Commission. She came to me and said, Pastor Rich, what should I do now? I said, well, Lisette, there's a place up in the mountains and they would like to have someone come and work. Are you willing to go? She said, sure. I said, okay. She got on a bus 30 hours up to the mountains, got off the bus, walked into the superintendent's office, said, here I am. He said, great. Glad to have you here. Here's the man that's going to take you to the church that you're going to go pastor for the next 3 months. This girl's 21 years old. She's going to go pastor a church. You might want to put on those boots. And they walked 5 hours out through the jungle. She gets there, is left at the church. No place to sleep. She sleeps on a bench in the church building. Bats flying through the rafters. Ants crawling on the floor. Only then to find out that the previous pastor had left because his son had been killed by the terrorist group, the Shining Path. And Lisette spent 3 months there pastoring that church. People began to give their lives to Jesus Christ. People were healed. As Lisette was getting ready to leave, some of the people from the church came to her and said, Pastor Lisette, you know those young men that sit on the back of the row, back row of the church every Sunday? She goes, yeah. She said, those young men are members of the Shining Path, but they've been coming to church because they wanted to hear what you had to say. And God is touching their hearts. You see, God can still change the heart of a terrorist because the love of God is the most powerful element in the universe. And they were experiencing the love of God. Lisette came to work with us on the national level in our ministry. Franklin stole her away from me. I have forgiven him. They're now youth pastoring up in the mountains in Huaraz. Again, they went into a church that had about 25 or 30 teenagers. They began doing the discipleship plan, ministering to children, ministering to teenagers. And right now, every week, they have between 300 to 400 teenagers that they minister to on a weekly basis. God is using them in powerful ways. The last young man I'd like to introduce you to is Santiago Soto and his wife Carmen. Santiago is another one of our graduates from Master's Commission. Santiago was a young man who was on the path to stardom. He was an incredible soccer player at the age of 16, was already playing Division II soccer, and most likely would have been called up. But he was in a soccer match and tore up his knee, and his soccer career was over. He was a member of one of our Assemblies of God churches. And when all that happened, he said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do now? The next day, his cell phone rang. Santiago, would you like to help in the children's ministry at church? How's that an answer to prayer? He said, sure, why not? So he got involved in helping in the children's ministry. Came to one of our warrior school. At that warrior school, God called him into the ministry to work with youth and children. He came to master's commission, went through master's commission, graduated, went up to work in the city of Ayacucho, became the district youth director, children's director, met a pastor's daughter, Carmen. They got married. They now have a beautiful little girl by the name of Abigail. That's Abigail for you guys. But it's been about a year and a half ago now, Santiago called me and said, "Pastor Rich, I feel like God is calling us to go and pastor a church in the Vrain." I said, "Santiago, are you sure?" You see, because the Vrain is the area where the Shining Path, the terrorist group, is still very active. He said, "We really feel like God is calling us to this church." So they went to this church, very small church. Again, they had about 8 or 10 people in the church. But in June, right before we left Peru, Santiago was in my office and we were talking about what was happening in the church. And the church has grown. They've got about 50 people now. They've got 30 children. They had their very first kids camp with these kids from the neighborhood. But as we were sitting there talking, I said, "Santiago, there's something you're not telling me. What is it?" He kind of dropped his head and said, "Pastor Rich, my life has been threatened by the Shining Path. But I'm willing to give my life if that's what it costs." Because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples. Make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples." And our young people, these young men and women that we've been raising up in Peru, understand the concept of wherever you are, you make disciples. And God is raising them up. And I want to encourage you to please pray for us. Pray for Santiago. Pray for Lisette, Franklin, Juan and Janina, Susana. If you haven't already, stop by the table out there and pick up a prayer card, take it home with you. Put it someplace you're going to see it every day. Women, that's a mirror somewhere in the house. Gentlemen, the refrigerator. If you are a millennial, please do not take a prayer card. Just come by, pull out your cell phone, take a picture, and then put it right there on your screensaver. So every time you open it up, there's Rich and Wanda Ferguson. But you may ask, "Well, how can I be involved in all of this?" It's very simple. Number one, pray. You support missionaries, pray for your missionaries. There are untold stories, hundreds of them, of missionaries going through something on the field, and somebody prayed in the States. Somebody was awakened in the middle of the night and prayed, and God acted on the behalf of the missionary. Pray for your missionaries. Number two, give. Give to missions. You want to be a part of what God is doing around the world? You may never be able to go, but you can give. And in the Assemblies of God, we believe in the faith promise. It's not a pledge. You know, a lot of other organizations, they wanted you to give a pledge. We don't ask for pledges. We will never, ever call you. No one will ever check up and say, "Hey, you know, are you giving?" You'll never get a notice about it. It is a faith promise. Why? Because it starts off and it says, "As God enables me." And God may speak to you and say, "You know, I want you to give this amount to missions." And you may say, "I don't have it." Great. That's where God steps in. Because it says, "As God enables me." We were in a church serving as youth pastors in Oklahoma. Steve and Linda were in our church, and they had four teenagers. They drove one of these really small Toyotas. I don't even remember what the smallest one was. But they would get to church on Sunday, and they would just pile out, all six of them, out of this little Toyota. Steve owned a plumbing business, and the business had started to grow, and they were going to go buy a brand new van for the family. Mission Sunday came around, and God spoke to Steve's heart and said, you know that car payment you're going to make every month? Missions. He looked at his wife and said, the Lord has spoken to me about that car payment that we need to give it to missions. And she's like, are you crazy? We need that van. But if that's what God has said, that's what we're going to do. So they began giving that car payment to missions. 4 months later, they went out and bought that van and they paid cash for it because God had blessed their business and it had grown and grown and grown. If God tells you to give, you may say, but I don't have that to give. God's the God of the finances. He will provide. He will supply the need. So you can pray. You can give. But you know, you can also go. We have teams come to Peru all the time. Matter of fact, I've already told Pastor Dan, I want you guys to bring a team to Peru. In 2007, we had an earthquake that destroyed 22 churches. I have rebuilt 19 of those. I have 3 churches left to finish building. I also have a church out in the jungle that I'm building. It has to be torn down and rebuilt from the footers up. And I've got another 3 or 4 projects that are sitting on my desk pleading, please help us. We need help. But you know, it's more than just being involved in what's going on in Peru or Africa or some other country. It's like, what are you doing here in your own? You see, making disciples, like I always say, starts with the harvest. It starts with reaching people right here. And I'm going to encourage you. Look for people to reach. Matter of fact, in a few moments, I'm going to close in prayer. And when I do, I'm going to ask you to pray one prayer. Lord, give me the name of one person. One person you want me to reach in the year 2017. If you will pray that prayer and mean it, God will give you the name of one person. And when he does, I want you to take that person's name and I want you to write it down on a piece of paper. Then I want you to take that piece of paper and put it someplace where you're going to see it every day. If you read your Bible every day, you can put it in your Bible, put it in your smartphone, but put that name someplace where you're going to see it every day. And every time you see that person's name, pray for that person. Pray that God will soften that person's heart. You see, the whole story of the harvest, where it talks about the soil, the problem is not the seed, the problem is the soil. So pray that God will soften that soil and prepare that soil so that when you come to plant the seed, that it will bring forth a harvest of 30, 60, or 100%. Pray that God will give you opportunities to share the love of Christ with that person. And then be looking for those opportunities because opportunities come and go that fast. And I will guarantee you if you will pray that prayer, God will give you opportunities. And then do everything you can to reach that person for Him. And then when that person comes to Christ, train that person. Disciple them. How do you do it? Why don't you come and see what I do? Why don't you come and get involved in some of the little things that I'm doing? Get involved in greater tasks. You know what? You can do it yourself now. Why don't you go and reach somebody for Christ? And the things that I have trained you, teach that person to do. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, wherever you are, wherever you go, make disciples. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We ask God that you will continue to do your work right here in this church and in this community. Lord, let this church truly be a lighthouse in Colonial Heights. Lord, let it shine out to the community so that many will come to know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for it. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.